Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. We are certainly grateful for your presence. Thankful that you have chosen to come and be with us as we have another opportunity to study from God's inspired word. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy this morning, so you might as well go ahead and turn over that direction, put your finger there. We'll be looking at the first few verses in that. What we've been doing on Sunday morning throughout this year is looking at the advice that Paul has been giving to churches. And in this particular case, we're going to look at the advice that Paul continues to give a young evangelist by the name of Timothy. And I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this series of lessons. I think it is very useful. The book of 2 Timothy is a book of reminders. And maybe sometimes some of the greatest advice that we can give is you might need to look back and remember just a little bit. Do you? How many times have you started a conversation by saying, "Gary, do you remember?" And then you can put whatever goes after that. Do you remember? I think it was Gary who made mention of me talking about my dad from time to time from the pulpit. And a lot of that is because I remember. I remember digging fence posts. I remember my daddy getting his ideas across to us in subtle ways. Like, he didn't really want us staying out too late at night. And if he thought you stayed out late on Friday night, about 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, the bell would ring. And out of that bed you'd come. And you'd find yourself on the end of a post hole digger all day long. Cruel, wasn't it? It didn't take me but a couple of times to realize I didn't need to stay out too late. My sleep was a lot more valuable. But there's things that from time to time we need to be reminded of certain things. I think it says on the front of this table, "In remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. Tomorrow evening at about 8 o'clock, I'll be in Lubbock, Texas. And the subject that is assigned to me is "This do in remembrance of me." I'm looking forward to preaching that sermon tomorrow evening, to think about what it means. It's more than just partaking of some unleavened bread. It's more than just getting a sup of grape juice. There's a lot that we need to remember in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the price that has been paid for us, the benefits that we enjoy simply because God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. With that thought in mind, I think Paul starts a conversation with Timothy. Let's start in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have, notice number 1, remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to, number 2, remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I have put thee in, number 3, remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Three different times, as Paul begins this conversation, he uses the term remembrance. Remembrance. I don't think that's an accident. Let's talk about those three points and those three times that he says we need to be mindful. We need to be reminded. The first thing he says in verse 3 is, I have remembrance of thee. I think what you see, first of all, is Paul and Timothy's relationship. I'm going to take about 5 minutes, but I'm going to start in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And if you got your Bible, get it out and let's go, because I'm fixing to show you what I think the Bible depicts the relationship of Paul and Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Chapter 17 and verse 14. Chapter 17 and verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus bode there still. In chapter 18 and in verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Chapter 19, look at verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Chapter 20 and in verse 4. And there were accompanied into Asia Sophater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Then I want you to notice in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, this time look at verse 21. Timotheus, my fellow worker. Then skip to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This time in verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into, here's our word, remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Then in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this time I want you to look at verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the Lord with the work of the Lord, as I also do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints that are in Achaia. And then down in verse 19 of the same chapter, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Then notice in Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Down in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then skip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the last one I want you to look at is found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23. Hebrews 13 and 23. And I don't know who you think wrote the book of Hebrews, and I don't know if it's that big of a deal one way or the other. It's not signed. And many people feel like Paul is the author, when many do not. But I almost feel like this is one of the indicators in relationship pointing toward Paul. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you. I'll see you. I don't know about you in looking at this relationship, but did you pick out the terms of endearment as we went through there? My son. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a servant of God. And he just went on and on and on as he discussed this relationship. I think you can see three things as a result of this relationship. I've got, first of all, that Timothy was productive. You look at Romans 16 and verse 21, my fellow worker. Philippians 1 and verse 1, a servant. I think he looked at the ideal of him being protected, where he said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, to establish you and comfort you. And then here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, speaking of Timothy, he said he's set at liberty. That meant something to the writer of the book of Hebrews, that Timothy was free. And then there's no way that you can talk about this relationship without talking about the fact that it's personal. When he says our brother in 2 Corinthians 1, I love the phrase that he used in Philippians 2 verses 19 and 20, where he says, there is no man like-minded. All of us have people that we feel a kindred spirit with. In relationship to preachers, there are some guys that we just fit. Our thinking, we're similar, very similar, and you just enjoy being around those kind of individuals. And I think that's exactly what Paul was saying about Timothy. And then he said, and I don't know if this is not the one that touches my heart the most, my own son. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. In each situation, he says, my son. And one time he uses the term, my beloved son. My beloved son. What does this mean to me and you? Well, let's go back and look at the phrase that's used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. Without ceasing, Paul says, I think of you, as we might say it, day and night. You're always in my thoughts. You're always in my prayers. I couldn't help but think, when I was going through this over and over again, how many individuals in the body of Christ Can we say that about right now, this morning? You know what I've heard individuals say about the church and about God before? Why, if I left here, no one would even care. Now, first of all, I don't believe that. That's a cop-out. That's an excuse for me to quit coming to church. Secondly, it makes me mindful of the fact that we need to be reminded from time to time of the fact that you are special. You are special. I am so thankful this morning. I'm thankful for many, many things, but I am thankful that Sister Barbara Cobb is in our audience. And I've told her, and she can shoot me later if she wants to, but she's a great inspiration to me. She really is. See, what happens a lot of time in the church is we hunt for excuses not to be here, instead of reasons to be here. The things that we love, the things that we put our heart, our soul, our mind into are the things that we're going to be there regardless. Now, some folks think that's the J-O-B. I got to go to work. I got to go to work. I got to go to work. I ain't got to go to church. Excuse my English. I know that's not good. But that's just exactly the way a lot of folks feel about it. I don't have to go to church. I can rest up. I can take a day off. I can be there. Many people treat church just like it's a social club. Brother Jerry Jenkins, one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard in my life, was Jerry's sermon on the church is not a social club. Wow, was that strong. You know, most folks think in a social club, you send your dues in, then you can do whatever you want to. Well, how do folks feel about the church? Send their dues in, then you don't have any responsibilities. That's not true. I couldn't help but think, As Paul is reminding Timothy, he said, I'm praying for you. You're in my thoughts and in my prayers. I remember you all the time. I hope and pray that there's somebody sitting in here this morning that remembers me. I hope that there are individuals in here that I remember day in and day out. For the very reason that Paul was thankful for Timothy, for his work's sake, for their friendship, for their kinship in Christ. The second time he uses this term, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That is faith that is not hypocritical. That is faith that is not faithless. Now, I know that's a contradiction of terms, but yet that's the way a lot of folks want to look at faith. I've got faith. I'm strong. As long as everything's going my way. It reminds me a lot of sports teams. We can all hoop and holler when our sports team is winning, but you let them have a week or two where they're not all that good, And what are we? Well, we're bandwagon fans. I'm not even going to watch. I'll do this. I'll do that. Christianity is to mean more than just as long as everything's going fine, our faith is wonderful. As a matter of fact, when things are going bad is when we need our faith the most, is it not? Is that not when we need to be able to look up toward God and say, help. Help me, strengthen me, encourage me. But if we have a faith that's hypocritical, then I'm afraid there's too many things that are going to cause us to veer off the path. Paul is reminding Timothy, you've got something. You don't need to give it up. He had a faith that I think was based on some things. First of all, I think you see the foundation of Timothy's faith, where he talks about his grandmother and his mother. Parents have such a responsibility in regards to their children. You can't make them believe, but it is our responsibility to teach them. Ephesians 6, when you see, and you fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We know that that is a rule, but there are exceptions to the rule. But the rule is, if you train your children, they're going to respect God. One of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, could you please tell me, how can I do that? I don't know if they asked that question, but I believe that's exactly what Moses is about to write. These words shall I command thee this day, and shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, when thou shalt walk with them, and when thou sittest in thy house, or when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon their head, and they shall be even as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and in of thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware by our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of goods, things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Why? Lest thou forget the Lord. Have we become so affluent, so rich, so accustomed to luxury? Sure. Did y'all get up this morning and turn on a faucet and water come out of it? That's a luxury. Did you take a shower and have hot water? That's a luxury. Did you flush a commode? That's a luxury. Did you have a house? That's a luxury. Did you walk over to one of these switches and flip it up and all of a sudden you could see? And it wasn't because you were blind and now you can see, it's because you were in the dark and you had electricity. That's a luxury. What happens to people who become so affluent, they forget God? I always like to call it a hoggish mentality. An old hog will eat acorns under an acorn tree all day long. Not one time will he look up and say, I think I need to give thanks to God for all this bounty. Paul put Timothy in remembrance of his faith. When you look at the foundation, it's his parents. When you look at the conviction of his faith, he says, which is in thee, unless the faith becomes our faith, it's never, never going to be what it should be. Oh, we can be surrounded by the faith, How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many set up on shelves over here and might have one big one set on the coffee table? We may even have them by our bedstead. But how many of us take time to read them and study them? How many of us take time to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. That's that faith that's hypocritical. We take for granted. We forget what God has done for us. Paul's just saying, let me give you a gentle reminder there, Timothy. Look at what you've got. You've got a genuine faith that's based upon parents. It's based upon your own studies. And it's based on the fact that it is something that needs to be preserved. I love the phrase where he says, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. We need to be mindful of the fact that we can lose it. We can lose it. And if you don't think so, you need to look just a little further down where it talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Why? Well, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We can destroy our faith. And then the third time that he uses this term remembrance is down in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. I don't doubt that the particular gift that Paul was talking about to Timothy was a miraculous gift. I don't doubt that at all. And I'm not going to say this morning that we all pray for a miraculous manifestation, that we speak in tongues or we have the power to heal sick or those type things. I don't think the Holy Spirit works that way today. Now, I believe he did. I believe in every miracle that you can find in the Bible, but I think that was limited, and I believe if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see that it was limited. How can I use this passage, though? He says, let me remind you to work where you need to be working. Stir up. You know the term stir up means to provoke. Like you take a sharp stick and there's a bad dog on the other side of the fence and you just poke at him through the fence and it, you know, they'll gnaw and bite at a chain link fence. They're so mad sometimes to try to bite you. You're provoking that dog. Well, I hope we don't provoke each other in that fashion. The way we need to provoke is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good love, unto love and unto good works. Now, I need to stir you up somehow. Just like that little wind-up toy, you can wind up and you put it on that on your table and it just gets to going. That's what I need to do. I need to somehow figure out how to wind us up and put us down and let us get stirred up and go on. But he uses three terms, and then I'll hush this morning. Down in verse 8, in regards to stir up the gift that's in thee, first of all, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, I think that's something we can stir up in our lives. Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. We need to stir up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to back up nor apologize. When I quote Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, I'm not going to apologize that the Bible said you have to be baptized to be saved. Acts 22 and verse 16, now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I'm not going to be apologizing for what the Bible says. I think we need to stir that up in us. Then in verse 9, he says, we need to realize who has saved us. Who has saved us? Referring to Jesus Christ and the testimony that has come through Jesus Christ. It's that saves us. And we need to stir that up in us and be ready to teach others also, to encourage them as well. And in the last place, I want you to look at verse 12. I don't know if this is my favorite passage in this chapter. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He's already said that. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need to stir up in us our trust in Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What about your mind? No doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John described him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's no doubt in my mind that he's the Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no doubt that he has paid the price for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. There's no doubt that you and I can be saved from our sins if we'll simply trust, and as the song we sing often says, trust and obey. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience to the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Have you been obedient to the gospel? I may not be Paul, but I can say, let me remind you of some things. Let me remind you of some things. You know, some of us need to be mindful of godly grandparents who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and lived faithfully as long as they did. And we may have strayed away from what they taught us. It might be time for us to kind of reflect, look back, not because of who they were, but as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I might need to look back and see, hey, I need to go back to Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can. How? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's required. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You have to repent of your sins, Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confessing his glorious name. Be just like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the good confession. Stopped the chariot. They went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why should you be baptized? Well, Acts 22 and verse 16 says, now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Wash away thy sins. Have you done those things? Maybe you have, but you've fallen away and you need to come back. No better time to do it than right now. If you need to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing.